You would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We are in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. This is God's Word. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In Luke 7, Jesus tells this Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, the same story is told of Jesus' interaction with this centurion. And what is interesting is that in Luke's gospel, the centurion doesn't show up personally. He doesn't come the way Matthew makes it sound, but he sends messengers who act on his behalf, who speak with his authority, who say what he wants said and do what he wants done. Jesus' response is the same. The outcome is the same. But in Luke's gospel, you have intermediaries acting on behalf of the centurion. And in Matthew's gospel, it's presented as if the centurion himself is there. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? Not at all. It's actually an illustration of what's being taught in this passage. Matthew shortens the account in order to make it clear what happened. Luke gives more detail, as Matthew does regarding other passages. In Mark chapter 5, you have the story of a man who lived among the tombs who was delivered by Jesus. In Matthew, we find out it was actually two men. I don't know, now I'm getting confused. Are you telling me I can't just believe what the Bible says? You can believe exactly what the Bible says, because what it says is true. But if I were to tell you that this Thanksgiving, my brother is coming to my house, okay? He's 81 years old, and he and his wife are going to come over the mountain, and we're going to have Thanksgiving together. That would be absolutely true. And we're looking forward to it. We're excited about it. If I were to tell you that we're expecting 26 people for dinner at my house this Thanksgiving, that would be absolutely true. Well, wait a minute. I thought that your brother was coming. You were excited about that. I am excited. He's one of the 26 people we're expecting for dinner. Okay? Well, so did you contradict yourself? Not at all. In one case, I focused on this aspect of what's happening, and in this case, I gave you more information. So when we encounter things like this in the Bible, of course, some people don't encounter it because they don't read their Bibles. And some people don't encounter it because when they read their Bibles, they don't pay a lot of attention, and they don't notice that this says this and this says this, and then look at them more carefully to try and figure out what's going on. I will tell you this. People have tried and tried and tried and tried to find contradictions in the Bible. And they're not there. There are things that are told differently, but it's not a contradiction. And one of my favorite things to do over the years with people who are critics of the scripture is to ask them to give me an illustration. Can you show me a contradiction? Because they'll say, oh, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Really, could you show me a few? They can't show me one. One fellow tried. He was a college president. And he said, well, in this passage, this, and in this passage, this. I said, let's look at those together. And after we'd looked at him, he was like, okay, I got it, I see. God doesn't contradict himself. This is God's word. But what are we learning in this passage? When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. He came via his servants. Okay? And he was asking for help. Why? Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, and is terrible suffering. Luke adds that he was near death. The guy wasn't just ill. He wasn't just suffering terribly. He was near death. Jesus said, I'll go and heal him. In both accounts, Jesus says, okay, we'll go. Just like he said to the leper in the verses right before this. Jesus is willing to heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Two things there. One, he calls Jesus Lord. He recognizes that Jesus isn't just a great teacher. He calls him Lord. And he shows tremendous sensitivity to the fact that Jews were not supposed to go into the homes of Gentiles. Okay? Not supposed to happen. Because of clean and unclean. So he actually sent messengers as Jesus was on the way who said, Lord, I don't deserve you coming into my home. I'm not worthy of that. But if you will just speak the word, I know that my servant will be healed. And then he says, for I too am a man in authority. Is that what he says? Look at it. Both Gospels, he says the same thing. For I too am a man under authority. There are a lot of people in this world who are very excited about whatever measure of authority they have. They are in authority. They can tell this person to do this and tell that person to do that. That is a crock. That is a waste. That is a misunderstanding of the nature of authority. Romans 13 tells us that all authority comes from God. And the fact is, you have to be under authority in order to be in authority. You have to be under authority in order to be in authority. There is a lot of lawlessness in our country right now. You know why? Well, for one thing, those who are supposed to be in authority are in rebellion against God. And if you're in rebellion against God, you do not have the authority to make folks do what they're supposed to do. If you who are in authority are not yielding yourselves in an ongoing way to God's authority, to His Word, why? We tell you here at the ranch that truth and truthfulness are essential for participation in ranch life. Why? Well, because Pastor Wood has OCD and he just thinks it's important to, you know, emphasize things like that. No. Because God promises, among other things, that all liars are going to be in the lake of fire one day. God commands us not to lie. And so when I say you must not lie, it's not my little personality quirk. I am representing someone who says you must not lie. Do not lie. Put away falsehoods. Don't practice deceit. The reason that we emphasize telling the truth is because God does. And so as those who are under authority, we have authority to say, this is a non-negotiable. You've got to be truthful. There have been times in the past when I had the unhappy responsibility to fire a staff person, not because this thing they did was such a big deal, but because they lied about it. And they lied about this. And they lied about this. And folks, if you're living a life of lies, you don't have a problem with me. You've got a problem with God. But you've got to tell the truth in order to have relationships built on trust. I've told folks before, you can do almost anything and get forgiven. But you know what? Trust is earned. Trust is earned. And if you break trust over and over, I've been in the position of having to go and say, listen, the other day I said this and that really wasn't truthful. And I need to ask you to forgive me. And I'm so sorry I did that. That's a way to begin to earn back trust. Okay? But when a person is caught in a situation rather than confessing, and when confronted about what's going on, it's, it's not what it looks like. It's, here's what happened. And that's not what happened. Guess what? Trust is earned. Truth is essential. And the reason is because God demands it. So, this fellow understood not only that Jesus is Lord, but that the reason Jesus has the authority to do these miracles is because Jesus is operating under the authority of God the Father. Did this guy understand all about the Trinity? I'm sure he did not. He didn't have to. He knew that Jesus was operating in obedience to God, and therefore had the authority to do miracles. Centurion says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this. And he does it. Why? Because if they disobey the centurion, they're not just disobeying a man. They are disobeying Rome. They're disobeying the authority that has made that man a centurion and invested him not just with a sword, but with the power to use it. That's why in Romans 13, Paul says, they do not bear the sword in vain. What was the Roman sword for? We have a sort of a nice fashion accessory. You know, it looked nice going down one thigh. You know, sort of spiced up the outfit. Was that the reason? Of course not. Well, because sometimes Roman soldiers would come across someone who was being naughty. And when they found that, they could take the sword out and say, if you don't straighten up and stop doing these naughty things, I'm going to have to spank you with this sword. Is that right? No. The sword was used to kill, to wound. It had sharp blades on either side, or the blade was sharpened on both sides. It was sharp at the tip. You could stab, you could slice. I mean, that's what the sword was for. And Paul tells us in Romans 13, writing at a time when the Roman government was not seeking to do God's will, but nevertheless, Paul knew that God is in control. And he said, no authority exists except what comes from God. What if the one in authority tries to get you to do something that's wrong? Oh, like they did with Paul? Solution there is, even if it costs you your life, you do what God says. Because God is the source of authority. And so if the government or a religious figure or a parent or anybody else tries to make you do something that is wrong, the answer is no. I serve the living God. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their lives threatened if they would not bow down and worship an idol, they refused to give in. And as a result, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, shouldn't they have just obeyed the government? No, because the government was requiring that they do something that God forbids. God's people don't worship idols. Yeah, but if the government says so, if the government says so, it's out of line. But they said they're going to kill me if I don't do it. Okay. Well, God may rescue you like He did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or God may let you die and be ushered into His kingdom as one of His martyrs. Either way, you win because you did the right thing. This man knew that the reason Jesus had authority is because Jesus was under authority. And so he said, I myself am a man under authority. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. There are not a lot of times in the Bible when it says that Jesus was astonished. But Jesus was astonished because not only did this guy get it, which Jesus was surrounded continually by people who didn't get it, including much of the time his own band of disciples. But this guy was not Jewish. This is one of the Gentiles. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, out of obedience to his Father, is focusing his ministry on the Jews, giving them the promised opportunity to receive their Messiah, knowing that they're not going to. But nevertheless, that's what he's been sent to do. And Jesus will say numerous times that it's going to go beyond the Jews. The Old Testament had promised that. But this guy is kind of an early example of that. A Gentile who gets that Jesus is Lord, and that he's been sent as one who has authority to do miracles. So Jesus is astonished, and he said to those who were following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Now, excuse me, his disciples are Jewish, and they heard that. In fact, they wrote it down. And what Jesus is saying to them, as well as to the others who are following him, is none of you have the kind of faith that this guy does. This guy isn't saying, Jesus, please hurry. Boy, will it be something to have Jesus in my house. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. What's your attitude toward Jesus? You feel like somehow you're doing him a favor if you join his team? Okay? You know, well, you know, I have a lot of options in life, a lot of things I could do, but I've decided I'm gonna be a Christian. You know, yeah, it's true. Go ahead, you can applaud. I really feel like I've got a lot of talents, a lot of abilities. If I join Jesus' team, it should help. You haven't got it all. But if you say, Lord, I don't deserve to have anything to do with you. My friend Perry McNeil, who's now in heaven, when he prayed to receive Christ, he said, Lord, I cannot imagine what you would want with me. But if you can do anything with my life, have your way. I'm yours. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I give you my life. And God did wonderful things with Perry. And now Perry is enjoying his reward in the house of the Lord. Because Jesus doesn't just promise to come to our house. He promises to take us to his. And we're going to spend forever with him. And it's going to be more wonderful than anything that we can imagine right now. So, Jesus said, many will come from the east and the west. That's the Gentiles. Many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom, many of the Jews, will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People in such misery that they're grinding their teeth. Well, that's a kind of a dark and scary image. Well, it's a statement that Jesus makes over and over in Matthew's gospel, and it also occurs in Luke's gospel. But repeatedly in Matthew, we have record of Jesus, and we'll see it as we go through, as we continue to go through Matthew's gospel, Jesus warning that judgment is not going to be this instantaneous, you're vaporized, like in the movies, and now you just don't exist anymore. No, there will be an ongoing existence in torment for those who refuse to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, I don't think you ought to say things like that in order to try and scare people. When a parent tells a child, don't touch that, it's hot, it's not because the parent's being mean, it's because the parent cares about the child, doesn't want the child to get hurt. When a parent tells a child, do not run out into the street, there are vehicles that are big and fast. It's not because the parent wants to restrict the child from having fun. It's because the parent doesn't want the child turned into a pancake. And when God tells us that those who do not yield our lives to Him are going to spend forever in torment, it's not because God's being mean. It's because God is saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But people who say, nah, I don't want to get in a yoke with you. I mean, you'll be in control. You'll be in charge. Jesus says, you need to know the alternative. The broad road leads to destruction. Those who are cast out, don't just miss the feast. They will spend forever in torment. You trying to scare me? Trying to warn you. Trying to warn you. That's what Jesus said. And then he said to the centurion, that is to his servants, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that very hour. Luke tells us that when the messengers got back to the house, the guy was already well. They get back there, and the miracle's already happened. Why? Because Jesus said so. How could he do that? How could he have that kind of power? They asked Jesus that over and over. Jesus always told them the same thing. When he answered as to where he got his authority, he said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. You say the most amazing things. Where do you get the authority to say these things? I only say what the Father tells me to say. Jesus had authority. Do you remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount? What did it say? The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. How did he do that? He was saying what the Father said. Jesus often begins what he's about to say with the words, truly, truly, I say to you. Verily, verily, it's in the King James, I say to you. You know how else that word can be translated? Amen. Amen. Perhaps, sometimes, the Amen was to his Father. Because the Father told him what to say. And he embraced it and spoke it. Let me tell you, if you want to be in authority, quit trying to lord it over people and start submitting yourself to God. If you are submitted to Him and doing what He says because He says so, you will have authority as God works it through you. Parent, house parent, mentor, teacher. If you want to exercise authority, submit yourself to authority. Do what God says. And as you do, sometimes things that you would want to correct, God will say, just don't say anything. And other times, things that you would like to let go, God says you need to deal with that. Well, that might create unhappiness. Just do what the Father says. If you're a Christian, His Spirit lives in you. Your goal shouldn't be to control everything around you. Your goal should be to be controlled by Him. Do what He tells you. Obey Him. Obey His Word. He'll never contradict His Word. If you feel led to do something that is not in sync with Scripture, that's not from God. God will never contradict Himself. And as I said at the start, Scripture never contradicts itself. Because this is God's Word. But folks, if we believe what God says and do what God says, then even when a government says, you must do this, you will be the one who has the authority from God to say no. Our God is able to deliver us, and even if He does not, we will not bow down and worship that idol. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for loving us so magnificently, for sending Jesus to save us. How great You are. Father, we pray that You would cleanse us from evil and fill us with Yourself and live Your life through us. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.